Thank you. Thanks, Sharon. Didn't expect that. Thank you. And Steve, rabbit holes of revelation. How's that? Don't you want to go down rabbit holes of revelation? Yeah. But I'm glad it's not this week, because she won't be looking at mine. And looking at someone else's. Probably yours, Brookie. Have we got the verse for today? This is the verse that Brookie's put up for us to look at. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, as you see them in the papers and on TV, and particularly in the Leader, you know, a 100-year-old lady is having her birthday celebrations with the family, and because every journalist then wants to know, what is your secret to living to 100? You know, I didn't smoke, or some say I did smoke. I didn't drink. You know, they have their little sayings of keeping them there. I'm wondering if this is not one of God's. Imagine if you could sit down with Papa and say, give me a hint on life. Give me a little edge that I can take into this life that I'm walking through. And if he did not turn to you and say, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, I don't think I have to preach anymore. Because you see, dwell on that, and I've been dwelling on it now for 2 months, Brooke gave me this verse. It is amazing. That's just this above all else. You know, you're thinking about what you're going to do after church, what lunch you've prepared and where you're going to go, and then you've got work ahead. But above that, guard your heart. Because everything you do flows from it. See, the heart is a wondrous and a mysterious thing, isn't it? What I'm going to try and do for you this morning is we'll look at it and we'll have a look at some verses that actually pertain to it. Why God, I believe, sees this as a key in our journey of life. And then I want to kind of leave you with a bit of a challenge of how do we actually do that? What do we do to actually pull that verse apart and go down that rabbit hole of revelation and see, okay? Now, apart from pumping life blood through our vessels and veins, which is the physical heart we have, it's spoken about as the centre of our emotions and our being. And there are many terms that express this. You might help me on this. We describe a person without compassion as being heartless, don't we? That's right. And we urge them to have a heart. Our deepest hurts are called heart aches. We call them the heartaches. What do you call them? Heartbreaks. Yeah? Jilted lovers are broken-hearted. Courageous soldiers are brave-hearted. The truly evil have black hearts. And the saints have hearts of gold. If we need to speak at the most intimate level, we ask for a heart-to-heart. Light-hearted is how we feel on a vacation. Downhearted when we're disappointed. And when we love someone truly deeply, we love them with all our heart. That's right. But when we lose passion for life, when darkness sets in, which we cannot seem to shake, we confess that my heart's just not in it. According to scriptures, the heart can be troubled, wounded, pierced, grieved, and even broken. But thankfully, it can also be cheerful, glad, merry, joyful, and rejoicing. But the heart can be either whole or divided. Like when you'd say, part of me is in this, but the other part isn't. And we have a word for that. We call it half-hearted. It can be wise or foolish, It can be steadfast, true, upright, stout, and valiant. And all these words I'm using here can be found in a concordance. Look them up. I'm just not going to put every verse up here for you. But they're all there. It can be frightened. It can be faint. It can be cowardly. And it can melt like wax. Now, there's a good illustration. The heart can be wandering, forgetful, dull, stubborn, proud, and hardened. And it can be wicked and perverse. There's many words in the Bible to explain the heart, as well as the many little words we use to explain how our heart works in society. But much to our surprise, though, according to Jesus, it can also be pure. And we've got a verse for this. I'm going to put that up, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. It can be honest and good, as in the story of the seed in Luke 8:15. Again, Jesus said, as for that in the good soil, this is when Jesus has that parable of the seed, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. You see, the Bible sees the heart as the source of all creativity, of all courage, of all conviction. And it's the source of our faith, our hope, and, of course, our love. And Proverbs 4:23 that we're looking at tells us that everything you do flows from it. And all those words I've just given you show you how much the heart is that flows. That's what it does for us. But did you know that the heart is that important in the Bible that it's spoken of more than any other topic? You might find that hard to believe. I kind of went, really? I thought, you know, there's many other things. But it's the heart that engages these every other topic and engages to move forward in whatever Jesus or the Bible is talking about. It's more than works or service that it's mentioned. It's more than belief or obedience, and it's more than money, and it's even more than worship mentioned. Now, in saying that, all these actions are matters of the heart. So whether you worship or serve or believe in your belief when you obey, it's all achieved through, the Bible tells us, the heart. I want to show you a few Bible verses that can paint this picture of how central the heart is. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, Jesus called this the greatest commandment, right? But notice the heart comes first. You've got to engage the heart to love Jesus, to love God. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He goes straight to the inner person. And he sees straight to who you are. In Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is the treasure of your heart? What do you hold dear? What do you lock away? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It's very easy to lean on our own understanding, isn't it? What's before our eyes? But the verse and the challenge is to trust him with what we cannot see. Beyond that, trust in him with all your heart. Psalm 119:11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. David said that. So he's got that within him. That is his foundation, God's word. Matthew 15:8, this people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's a big call as he looked out upon the people. They're all saying lovely things about him. But deep within, they don't have anything in common with him. Their heart is far from me. 2 Chronicles 6 verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. See, God's got our eyes, his eyes on us. And because he sees our heart, the inner person and not the outer, he knows and can work with us on it. Proverbs 21 verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows where you're processing, what you're going to commit to. And therefore, the heart is central to life. It's the way to finding life, and we must do all we can to keep it that way. And that's why he says in this verse here, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Why above all else, though? Why above all else? I think it's because your heart is that important, he says. There's nothing more crucial to life than your heart. Now, we say that in the physical, because if it stops pumping right now, I'm on the floor and Brookie's doing pumps on my chest. No? Okay. No mouth to mouth. I'll give that to Philly. But here's the problem. I think particularly for us that live here, we live in an absolutely amazing part of the world, don't we? There's a lot on offer that can distract, divert, and deter us from having our heart in first place. In Australia, and let's just bring that down closer, Sydney, the Sutherland Shire, we live in an amazing part of the world. We have so much here. I don't want to live anywhere else. I visit my daughter in Queensland and Townsville and go, I don't want to live here. I go on holidays and, you know, I come back and go, it'd be nice to retire down there, but I come back to my home here and go, I'm really liking this place here. I don't want to go anywhere. You see, in Australia, we're rich in the world's standards. We have so much. We have contact to an abundance of beauty. We have access to beaches and parks and bushland and mountains and rivers. We have clean water to drink. We have unpolluted air to breathe. We have freedom of speech, freedom of our belief. That we could even sit in here today is such a privilege, with no one coming in and moving us on. We're free from war and conflict, and we have amazing medical facilities. And if you're blessed enough to have employment, then you have access to shelter and food and transport and travel and health and wealth and sports and entertainment and recreation and holidays. And can I just, the list just goes on. We have so much on offer. It's there for us, for the taking. But then we have our families, and we have children, and we have our spouses and parents and friends and neighbours. There's so much that can cause your heart to take the back seat, and sometimes even further back than that. It's not even the back seat. It's like being in a 40-seater bus. You know, when the driver's up the front and we always run down to the back and sit on the 5 seats at the back of the bus? Sometimes that's where it is with our heart, because we're taken out by the things around us. The writer warns us, above all else, above all else. You see, the heart can't take second, third, or fourth place. It has to be the first place if you're going to draw near to our Heavenly Father in this life. It has to be first. And that's because of these next two reasons that he puts here. First one is, he says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Now, you probably have heard me say this many times. I think I say it every time I preach. We live in a beautiful love story set in the midst of a war. That's our life. Whether you believe in angels and demons or not, the reality is I believe the Bible. The Bible teaches this. And personal experience is yes. It's very easy to be taken out by the unseen. If you could pull back the curtain and look in behind, you'd see that all around us, we are in a war. A love story requires our whole heart. But the problem is your heart is under constant attack. Constant attack. Like, you just got to consider these words of Jesus. He said, "I've come that you may have life and live it in all its fullness." I want that. I'll have abundant life. Cool. I have come. Jesus said, we just had communion. We remembered why he came. He brought us redemption. He brought us forgiveness. He paid the price so that we can live life to the fullest. That's why he came. And who doesn't want that? I think that's the makeup of humans, is we want the best out of life. And you don't have to be a believer to do that. I go to work and my colleagues all want the best out of life. And it's interesting that actually Jesus says this in the midst of John 10 about sheep and shepherds, because he's the shepherd that wants to look after his sheep. And we know that a shepherd, he guides. We know that a shepherd cares, brings the food, provides the fodder, protects. And he's saying all this. I know how to give you life, he says. But now look at the words that precede it. The very words before he says, I can give you abundant life. He says, the thief comes only to kill, to steal and destroy. Now here's my question. Have you ever wondered why Jesus married these two statements together? He said them at the very same time. It's almost, he said it in the one breath. You're in a war and you can have abundant life. That's why we guard our heart. He wants life for you. God intends life for you. That was what he set out from Adam and Eve in the garden, right from the word go. But right now, there is opposition to you having that life. And that's because there's a thief that's going to come, kill, steal, and destroy. Yes, you are offered life, but you're going to have to fight for it. We're in a beautiful love story set in the midst of a war. You see, there is an enemy that has a different agenda than yours. You're at war and you need to guard your heart. John Eldridge said this, I think it's up there. Yeah. Until we come to terms with war as the context of our days, we will not understand life. We will misinterpret 90% of what is happening around and to us. Let that just sink in. Why is this happening to me, God? Do you ask that question? Why am I going through this? Or why are my friends going through this? You see, there's a battle for your heart. And only you are the ones that can choose it, to guard it and keep it in him. So why should I choose? And here's the answer. Because everything you do flows from it. This is where some pastors might say, I'd like you all to call out everything together. Just let that sink in. Everything you do. There's not one thing you do which does not inquire of the heart. Everything you do is influenced and acted upon deep within your heart. Now, sure, your mind will analyze this. It'll ponder over it. It'll reason. It'll deliberate. It'll argue. It'll debate. And it'll rationalize. Yes, it's all going on very quickly while I'm talking to you right now. All that is happening. But it's your heart that will take that processing and push it to the conclusion and an action. That's why we must guard our heart. Because all that goes up here will not be worked out unless it's engaged down here and move forward. That's why we guard our heart. Solomon was said to be the wisest man who ever lived, but it wasn't because of his brain. When God invited him to ask for anything in the world, Solomon asked for a wise and discerning heart. I often wonder what I would ask for. I don't know if I would have gone there. He was a wise man. He wanted a discerning heart because he knew that it's out of the heart that the rivers flow in choices, in moving forward correctly. And then Paul tells us in Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's easy to say things about God. It's totally different when they're engaged from here to here and you live out of it. Then you will be saved. You see, when you engage your heart, you drive yourself forward. Everything you do flows from the determination of your heart. Everything you do. And that's why, above everything else, you must guard your heart. Okay, so where do we go from here? I've got a couple more minutes. How do you guard your heart? I can't answer that for you. That's the question you're going to have to take to Papa and say, Father God, what do I do? How do I do this? How do I not fall into the trap of living in this beautiful country I live in and get caught up in its amazing world and lifestyle and leave you at second base or third base? How do I engage you? Do you have a daily strategy on how to do this? Is it on your thinking radar, basically? Eldridge says this again. The story of your life is the story of the long and brutal assault on your heart by the one, that being Satan, who knows what you could be and fears it. See, the devil knows if you put God in first place, if you have God in your life through the Holy Spirit, you're a potential that cannot be reckoned with. And he fears that. And, you know, I think we all degrade the amount of power we actually have in the Spirit in us. And we don't recognize how forthright we can actually move in his power, in overcoming that which is thrown at us. It's going to be thrown at us. Bad things will come at us. That's what the devil wants. That's what the world is at. But we have the potential to move forward. You see, you have been made in the image of God. I have been made in the image of God. Everything that Sharon said to me before was because of made in the image of God. No other reason. You have had his son, Jesus Christ, go to the cross and die for your sins and rise again to give you that abundant life. And you have God the Holy Spirit living in you to empower and lead you while you inhabit this earth. God has done everything for us. Our role is to guard our heart. Everything you need to live this abundant life is for the taking. But you must take it above everything else. Why? Because the brutal assault on your life is relentless. It's relentless. So here's my question. What measures have you put in place to guard your heart? You're going to walk out of here in, I don't know, an hour, half an hour, 10 minutes, maybe straight away after I finish. But I want you to take that question with you. What measures have I put in place to guard my heart? Because you're going to have to think that through. It's got to go through here, but it's got to come out of here. You'll need to think about it. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. Here's something that I've been working on. I've had longer than you, But I realise this is something that in my life that I have to work on. Have you heard of the term a disciple of the internet? You heard that? I've been reading a little bit more about this. Basically, I've fallen into this trap. I'm a disciple of the internet. What do I mean by that? I go to it with my every question. It's called Google. Google answers me. Now, you can say I've fallen prey to the system that tutors me. I've fallen prey to the system that tutors me. You see, if I have a question, I just look it up. And I do it all the time. I go there for the answers on living, you know. Hey, Google, how do I make lasagna? Hey, Google, what do I do with these kidney stones that I've got? Hey, Google, what's the best fertilizer to put on my fig tree? I go there with everything. And it comes back with answers straight away. I'm a student of the one that tutors me. And it really is, in some sense, destroying me. For a couple of reasons, which I'll explain to you. Now, I go there for entertainment, yes. If I've got 5 minutes to spare, what do? I pick up this thing and I scroll. It's usually pinging anyway, so it's got my attention. And that's what is happening constantly. I go to YouTube. I go to Google. I go to WhatsApp. I go to Microsoft Engage. Now, I don't have Facebook, so I don't go to that. You might. I don't have TikTok. You might. I don't have Instagram. You might. I've got enough to keep me going without those three things. But if you have those as well, there's a lot of pinging going off in your life. And that's what happens to me. Now, there's a new kid on the block, by the way. It's called AI. Wow. Brookie sent me a text the other day. Would you like to be an elder? I went to AI. I put it in. Should I become an elder at the church? Right? It gave me this huge list. Didn't give me an answer. It said, it's back to your choice. Sorry, Brooke. It was so biblical. It brought out verse after verse, literally. Put it all together. I mean, all it's done is gone to the rest of the internet, gathered all those wonderful pieces of work that have already been put together by other churches that have put it on the internet, brought it all together and said, here it is. But it's there for the taking. You see, when I'm bored, I scroll. And something I've noticed, when I'm bored, I scroll. And even when I'm reading the Bible, which I read online, it pings me and down comes the little, and do I touch on this? Someone wants me. And I'm reading the Bible. So this really has taken over my life. And I've been challenged with guarding my heart. Thanks, Brooke, for putting the verse before us. And I'm going, how can I not be governed by this thing? Do you let the message pass or do I read it? That's where I'm going with my thinking at the moment. Now, I'm not saying it's bad. I think this can be used for amazing things. Yes, it helps you make lasagna. I'm really happy about that. I don't have to go to a cookbook. But I'm finding myself on... that is fun, yes. I'm finding myself being controlled by it. So this is my challenge, okay? And I want you to challenge your heart too. Because my heart becomes open to everything, basically, before me. And that's a danger. So I'm trying to put it down and just listen to the Spirit, okay? I'm trying to engage with God. I'm trying to look around me. And there's a little word called lingering. I don't know if you've used that's a funny word. I'm trying to linger more often. I had to go out to Centrelink the other day for my dad. That's a wonderful place, isn't it, Centrelink? That's the ideal place to scroll. Oh, I put it down. I put it in my pocket and I sat down on it and just sat It was so hard. Just to listen and to look around me, to think about those who were in line, who were sitting around me, just to say to God, I've turned off the phone. What do you want? Now, I didn't get any revelation, but I do think it was the right thing to do. Number one, I was talking to God instead of talking to my phone. Straight up, I'm a winner. So that's got to be a positive in itself. I'm on the road, okay? But the other thing I've noticed is it makes me impatient. Because I get an answer straight away, I feel sometimes my prayers are like that to God. Hey, God, should I do this? Come on. Should I be an elder? I want you to tell me right now. Come on. You haven't given the answer yet. You know what I mean? That's what it's like. We have become very impatient and we find it hard to linger. Well, I do. So I've got to slow down and make my way for him. You think about it. Our forefathers lived by the seasons, didn't they? You know, they put a seed in the ground. They had to wait for the right season for it to grow before they harvest it. They didn't sit there and put the seed in the ground and go, well, I want to go to market tomorrow. Hurry up. We do. Everything we do is such a fast pace, and I think God gets left out of it. The internet has discipled me to want answers immediately. So above all else, we must find ways to guard our heart. And I'm trying to make space to give God time to speak into it. That's where I'm at. That's my challenge to me. It might not be to you. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but it needs to be used in the right way. So the challenge is, how are you going to take this? How are you going to guard your heart? I'm going to close with one more saying here from John Eldridge. He says, to find God, you must look with all your heart. To remain present to God, you must remain present to your heart. To hear his voice, you must listen with all your heart. You cannot be the person God meant you to be, and you cannot live the life he meant you to live unless you live from the heart. Let's pray. Great God, we thank you that we have these words before us, and you've given us a little edge on life here, on how we can actually step into and receive the life that you have for us. The abundance in the midst of the thief trying to kill, steal and destroy it. We can actually rise above it. We want you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. We'd ask that you challenge us. What is it, the areas that we need to look at so that we can live from the heart? To be led by you in all we do and to glorify you in the space that you've put us in. And we ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.